Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
I am the Immaculate Conception. There's a great clip that we're going to play for you in the interview we're doing with Steve Ray this morning from the beautiful film for which Jennifer Jones, who played St. Bernadette, won the Academy Award, where she is asked by her mother and by the townspeople, who is that lady you claim to see? And she says, I've asked her over and over again, and I don't understand. And what she says is, I am the Immaculate Conception. Oh, still gives me chills. Anyway, I hope you're having a beautiful December 8th, a feast of the Immaculate Conception in the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. It is a holy day of obligation. And by the way, this is a relatively new dogma. As the Catholic Church goes, Immaculate Conception refers to the belief that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was preserved from original sin from the moment of her conception. It's one of four Marian dogmas, which means these are teachings we must accept, and it was formally established in 1854. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. Great to be with you on a Monday morning. Thank you for tuning in to EWTN for this program, Catholic Connection, and the second week of Advent already. My goodness, December 8th. Of course, it's a Monday, and that means shortly after the news and the weather and all that good stuff, we have our very own Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show, who'll be joining us because he's also from the Journey Home. And, of course, a Coming Home Network, and he will give us highlights for the journey home for this evening. And then, speaking of the Immaculate Conception, we're going to be talking about the Immaculate Conception, and hopefully, if we have time, Our Lady of Guadalupe as well with Steve Ray this morning. So that'll be great. He has such great imagery that he provides us with in order to really understand the concept of the Immaculate Conception, why the Church gives us this beautiful teaching and dogma, but also how do we explain it to other people? Matt Swaim and I talked about this a little bit this morning on the Sunrise Morning Show, but great stuff from Steve Ray. And then it is a Monday, which means we're also going to give you, of course, your scripture verse of the week from Gail Buckley Barringer and Catholic Scripture Study International. So what's the weather looking like? Well, it's cold, and we are going to get some cold weather in parts of the country, very cold weather. They're saying there's a strong atmospheric river producing prolonged heavy rainfall. This is along the Pacific Northwest through much of this week. The heavy rainfall may lead to a widespread urban and river flooding. Now, there's some accumulating snow expected over parts of the central Appalachians and the Mid-Atlantic today, as the upper Midwest and the upper Great Lakes this evening into Tuesday experience some very cold weather. We'll also have an update for you on that in the news. So that's what it looks like for today on Catholic Connection. Should be a great show. We'll let you know about the second hour a little bit later on. Once again, we have Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show, who joins us every Monday here on Catholic Connection for our Journey Home highlights. And then Steve Ray talking about two very important feast days this week. Today, of course, the Immaculate Conception. Later this week, we're going to talk about the beautiful feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And then Gail Buckley Barringer will end the program in the first hour of it, I should say, with our scripture verse of the week. So that's always a great discussion. Right now, almost 4 minutes past the hour on Monday, December 8th. Let's get started with the news and see what's happening here on EWTN. Well, after the Angelus yesterday, the Holy Father expressing his closeness and assured his prayers to the millions of people who are impacted by heavy flooding in various parts of Southeast Asia in recent weeks. So far, Vatican News reporting over 1,500 people have been killed in recent days in several parts of Southeast Asia due to catastrophic floods and landslides. Now, the current death toll stands at 883 killed in Indonesia, 486 in Sri Lanka, 185 in Thailand, and 3 in Malaysia. Holy Father praying for the victims yesterday, the natural disaster, and the families, he says, who mourn their loved ones. Speaking at the Angelus, the Holy Father urging the international community to show concrete signs of solidarity through humanitarian aid. The Pope also praying the noonday Angelus with the faithful gathered, of course, on Sunday in St. Peter's Square, celebrating the second Sunday of Advent. In his address, he recalled John the Baptist preaching in the desert of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Each day, he said, we pray the Our Father in which we ask thy kingdom come. With those words, he added, we invite God's kingdom to enter our world and recognize the course of history is not controlled by the power of this world. He said, let us put our thoughts and energies at the service of God, who came not to reign over us, but rather to free us, the Pope added. He said, this is the gospel, the true good news that motivates and draws us in. Jesus, the Pope said, resembles the sprout on a seemingly dead trunk spoken about by the prophet Isaiah in yesterday's first reading. His coming was not power for destruction, but rather brought about rebirth and renewal. He said, this is what the church experienced in the Second Vatican Council, which concluded exactly 60 years ago. That experience is renewed when we journey toward the kingdom of God together with all those who eagerly welcome and serve it. And the international exhibition, 100 Nativity Scenes in the Vatican, returning for its 8th edition. It actually begins today under the left colonnade on St. Peter's Square. The inauguration ceremony takes place at 4 p.m. today. Part of the cultural events, Jubileus Culture, this exhibition features pieces made by artists from various parts of the world, expressing their artistry through creative versions of Nativity scenes. About 23 countries from across the globe will be showcasing some 132 Nativity scenes. And Royal New reports that somber ceremonies were held around the nation yesterday to mark the 84th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor.
Today, there are only a dozen survivors of the Japanese attack on the U.S. naval base at Pearl Harbor that happened on December 7, 1941, the date that will live in infamy. Each is over 100 years old and unable to attend Sunday services in Hawaii. Along with speeches and wreath-laying ceremonies, American flags were flown at half-staff to honor the more than 2,400 service members and civilians who were killed in the attack that led to America's entry into World War II. I'm Rory O'Neill.
The National Guard member who survived last month's deadly attack near the White House is expected to spend another 2 to 3 weeks in intensive care as he recovers from a serious head wound. Attorney General Pam Bondi says she visited the 24-year-old Staff Sergeant Andrew Wolf in the hospital yesterday.
We want a Christmas miracle, and I can tell you, as with his family, with the doctors, he's doing amazing.
Spoke on the red carpet ahead of the 48th annual Kennedy Honors last night. The West Virginia Governor Patrick Morrissey says, according to the family, Wolf is slowly healing. The 20-year-old Army Specialist Sarah Beckstrom was killed in the shooting the day before Thanksgiving when a suspect opened fire on a D.C. street. The Afghan national charged with the murder and the attack made a virtual court appearance last week from a hospital bed. A Republican lawmaker is providing additional details regarding Secretary of War Pete Hegseth's strike against drug boats in the Caribbean. Senator Tom Cotton of Arkansas said everyone on the boats are all valid targets.
Of course, before our military conducts such a strike, they have multiple sources of intelligence that give high confidence that everyone on that boat is a foreign drug trafficker.
Cotton commenting yesterday during an interview with NBC's Meet the Press. The Supreme Court is expected to rule next year on whether President Trump can end birthright citizenship. The High Court granting an appeal in the case on Friday, Trump signed an executive order on his first day back in the office that aimed to end birthright citizenship, which is guaranteed in the Fourth Amendment of the Constitution, the 14th Amendment. A Supreme Court decision is expected by the end of June of next year. And Jonathan O'Halloran tells us that Luigi Mangione, accused of killing UnitedHealthcare CEO Brian Thompson on the streets of Manhattan last year, will be back in a New York City courtroom as his pretrial hearings are entering their second week. Jonathan O'Halloran has been in the courtroom during those proceedings.
And his legal team won key evidence obtained during his arrest at an Altoona, Pennsylvania McDonald's to be thrown out of the trial. They say local police violated his rights when they searched his backpack without a warrant. The Altoona police officer who searched that bag is expected to take the stand as early as today. It comes on the heels of more evidence being released publicly over the weekend, including a to-do list and photos of the USB drive Mangione was wearing around his neck. Reporting outside the Manhattan Criminal Courthouse, I'm Jonathan O'Halloran.
And more on the weather we mentioned earlier. There's more Arctic air headed for the Midwest and the eastern part of the country. The Weather Service saying the temperatures could be below zero in the morning. Starting today and also several days this week, parts of the Midwest while dropping into the teens in others. They're also saying light snow is possible, and forecasters say heavy snow is possible, but probably unlikely. Mitch McCann says Netflix has reached a deal to buy Warner Brothers Discovery Studio and stream business, but it's not without controversy. President Trump is warning that deal could be a problem, and a group of top Hollywood professionals, well, they've written an anonymous letter to Congress speaking out against the acquisition.
The deal will see Netflix buy two of Warner Brothers Discovery's most valuable assets, its film studios, as well as its streaming service, HBO Max, for a reported $72 billion, representing the takeover of one of Hollywood's oldest and most acclaimed businesses by a streaming giant. The bidding war for Warner Brothers Discovery's assets was well publicized and included bids from other entertainment giants like Paramount and Comcast. Netflix co-chief executive said the move was a rare opportunity. The deal, which doesn't include Warner Brothers Discovery's TV networks like CNN, are expected to be finalized in the third quarter of 2026. Mitch McCann, New York.
So the president says the problem could be that it could be a huge market share that they already have with Netflix.
And when they have Warner Brothers, you know, that share goes up a lot. So I don't know. That's going to be for some economists to tell, and also, and I'll be involved in that decision too.
And Trump said he met with Netflix CEO Ted Sarandos, but didn't say yesterday if he was in support of the deal. Mark Mayfield explains that Google has now released its Year in Search 2025.
The release highlights the events, people, and pop culture moments that caused the largest spikes in search interest. Charlie Kirk topped this year's list as the number one trending search in the U.S. The national surge in search activity for the Turning Point USA founder came after his assassination while speaking at a campus event at Utah Valley University in September. Making up the top five, Netflix K-pop Demon Hunters, the viral collectible Labubu, Apple's iPhone 17, and the One Big Beautiful Bill Act, which was signed into law in July. I'm Mark Mayfield.
A popular Crayola-branded magnetic building kit is now being recalled. Federal regulators say the nationwide recall is due to a risk of serious injury or death, which is tied to possible ingestion of loose magnets. Over 9,000 Create-On Crayola-branded pipe cube sets are being removed from stores after officials found internal magnets can actually detach. Now, the U.S. Consumer Product Safety Commission sent out notices on Thursday saying the recall applies to bold colors and glitter magnetic building cube sets sold in 24 and 27 piece packets. And finally, in our news segment at almost 13 minutes past the hour in a Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection, December 8th, of course, a feast of the Immaculate Conception, an 88-year-old grocery store employee in Michigan, as Scott Carr tells us, has received a check for nearly $2 million after his story went viral on social media.
Ed Bambus of Brighton, Michigan, met Australian social media influencer Sam Weidenhofer during his grocery store shift about 2 weeks ago and told Weidenhofer how he couldn't retire because his General Motors pension had been wiped out in 2012 following the company's bankruptcy. Weidenhofer asked his millions of TikTok followers to help Bambus, a video that racked up more than 10 million views. Reports say Bambus wiped tears from his eyes as on Saturday the 22-year-old influencer presented Bambus with a check for $1.7 million. I'm Scott Carr.
What a great early Christmas story. I love that story. Just a reminder about the weather. There is going to be some big rainfall and with gusty winds on the Pacific Northwest, and that's through much of the week. And then the heavy rain may lead to some widespread urban and river flooding, and accumulating snow is expected over parts of the central Appalachians and the Mid-Atlantic today, as well as the upper Midwest and the upper Great Lakes into the evening. Also, the Midwest could get some pretty cold temperatures for most of the morning today. We'll be right back. Our friend Matt Swain joins us in the Sunrise Morning Show and the Journey Home for our Journey Home highlights on a Monday. Thanks for listening. Hope you're having a beautiful Monday morning and this is Feast of the Immaculate Conception, December 8th, 2025, here on EWTN. Teresa Tomio with you. And of course, it's a Monday, so that means we have our friend Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show and the Journey Home and the Coming Home Network. Do you have that all-in-one business card? I never asked you.
I really do, although it's hard for me to get at it because with the intro music, I felt like I'm in a Zumba class, so I've got to got to hold still for a second. I'll get that right to you.
Make sure you stretch. Must stretch right. well before That's you right. do your Zumba. All right. So you were telling me, and you got me all, you wouldn't give me any teases during the break. You just kind of, I said, it's a good one, hon. You said yes. And that's all you said.
That's all I said. So tonight is Gerard Figarelli. And I hesitated to tell you too much about it because there's kind of a story here. So I don't know if you're familiar with Southern Evangelical Seminary. It was run by the late Dr. Norman Geisler. And Geisler is kind of a giant in the evangelical world. He's a really, there are actually a lot of Catholics who've benefited from his apologetic works because he's really good at those apologetics, you know, kind of general Christian apologetics. He's a very well-known figure in that world. He passed away a few years ago. But he was also a guy who was just, he was an intellectual kind of giant, and he brought into Southern Evangelical Seminary studies on Augustine and Aquinas and so on and so forth, so much so that there was actually a wave of Catholic converts that came out of Southern Evangelical Seminary. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, Doug Beaumont wrote a book called Evangelical Exodus, in which several stories of people who came out of that movement had their stories featured. Well, one of the guys who read that book and was mad about it, and then a few years later became Catholic, is a guy named Gerard Figarelli, and he's on the show tonight. He studied under Norman Geisler, went on and studied under Francis Beckwith as well.
I love Francis Beckwith. He's great.
After a while as a Baptist pastor, finally came into the church just a couple of years ago, and Gerard's got a great story. So very excited to share that.
Okay, so can you give us a little bit of a tease about his story? I mean, that was a little background, but like
sure.
What prompted
You know, part of this is, you know, watching sort of all the dominoes fall around you. I mean, it's one thing for you to be a pastor who is studying the Catholic, studying, you know, all kinds of things, church fathers, and then you are discovering things that are leading you towards the Catholic faith, but you're looking around and seeing that there's nobody around you who seems to be putting these pieces together. It's another thing to be completely on the other side of this, as Gerard was, and watching everybody around him who went through the same educational experience as him, putting all the pieces together to become Catholic, and he's not. So this is sort of one of those very weird and rare cases where he is like, what's happening to all my friends? Right? And he's the one who's kind of the last to put things together. This is not how it usually works for pastors. Usually they're the only ones, and everybody else around them thinks they're crazy.
So I want people to watch tonight. I don't want to have a spoiler alert, but I guess we kind of are. But you have to watch it for the full story. But so, was there a particular concept or dogma?
Authority
that
is a big part
him?
Of it. Yeah, authority is a huge part of this. You know, because it's one thing to study the early church and to say, well, these guys have some really great ideas, and I agree with them. It's another thing to, you know, to say, do they have the authority? Are they the ones who can settle these questions? You know, because if you're a Baptist pastor like Gerard was, you've been trusted with the mission to be teaching the truth to your congregation. But the way that you arrive at the truth is just by studying as hard as you can, right? And you've been given the authority to teach. But this is something that's a crisis for a lot of the pastors we work with. And Gerard alludes to it a little bit tonight. Like, how can you be sure? Like, how can you be sure? Like, you're pretty convinced that what you're telling everybody is the truth based on how much you've prayed and how much you've studied. But when you look around and you see other people who've also prayed and studied saying different things, there's got to be some sort of like a verification process, some sort of thing that can say, yes, this is what you're saying is right. You know, and I think that was one of the most powerful points that he makes in the course of this discussion this evening, is really understanding that there has to be a place that the buck finally stops.
It sounds like a great one.
No, it's a lot of fun. His wife actually came. It's fun when you have someone's wife come to watch the taping, because it means you've got a fact checker behind the scenes the whole time. So when
it's kind of like Steve and Janet Ray, they work really well together. Like,
you got to have a fact checker. Do you fact check the Deacon Dom? You know, in his homilies.
He reads his homilies to me, and I don't necessarily fact check him, but I give him like because my husband is really, really smart, and he's a great writer, but he doesn't give himself enough credit. And sometimes I think, even after 13 years of being a deacon, I mean, he never takes it for granted. So he just really works hard on his homilies, and I'll say, you know what, that's just too heady. Like, just okay, we know you know this, but just make it real for people. That's probably the biggest thing I have to check him on. He's like story. He has great stories about his own journey, aside from me and the things he went through to become a deacon and whatnot. apply some of your stories. You know, talk about your parents, your dad, your mom. So he's got funny stories from growing up and being an altar boy. You know, that's what people relate to.
Oh, sure. Well, and that's the fun thing about these, you know, the journey home being what it is, because, you know, you're going to get the theological arguments of a guy who studied at an evangelical seminary and was an understudy of one of the greatest evangelical apologetics minds of the 20th century. But you're also going to get, like, how'd this guy come to Christ in the first place, right? What's going on in his marriage, you know, and his family as he's trying to figure this stuff out? Also, and this is the question that we harassed him about when he was here, your name is Gerard Figarelli.
I was going to ask you about that.
You got the most one of the most Catholic names of anybody I've ever invited on the show. Right. How did you get ended up Protestant? So
he explains that, right?
Yeah, of course.
All right, here's a question. I don't know if this comes up. You probably ask it, but I don't know if it comes up regularly on air. But I always find it interesting when you have people like your guest tonight who are, you know, very successful in the evangelical world as church leaders. And so they probably have a strong church. You know, their church is strong. They're growing. What do their congregants say when their pastor leaves?
Well, you know, we have had about 160 Protestant pastors, either current or former, contact us for the first time this year at the Coming Home Network. And there are as many different kinds of reactions as there are congregations. I mean, you know, you knew Deacon Alex Jones, right?
I loved him,
You know, there are a lot of people who came in with him. We've had several people who that's spurred members of their congregation to keep going. But there's some people who are like, well, maybe Pastor Bob was never saved to begin with. Maybe he was a fraud this whole time.
That's what they said to Mother Miriam when she was working in her big evangelical church. Meanwhile, she's running Bible studies. She's doing all this work for the church. And because she becomes Catholic, the pastor says, well, you probably weren't saved. Well, then how do you know?
Yeah, you don't. That's the problem. So much for assurance of salvation. But you also have people, and a lot of people who, you know, are kind of known for being strong thinkers. And this is the case with Al Cresta, right? People are like, well, I don't know what Al's doing, but I know he probably thought this through, right? So I don't understand what's going on, but surely a guy as smart as Al isn't doing this just like for kicks, right? So some of the folks who have more of kind of like an academic background, who are on the more, you know, kind of thoughtful intellectual side of things, their congregations tend to be like, well, I don't agree with this. I don't understand it. But I want to understand it.
Right. Well, Steve Ray came into the Catholic Church by trying to convince Al otherwise, that he thought Al had lost his faith, that he was too smart.
Well, and again, there's some people who, you know, are like, you know, you're my friend. Let's just not talk about this. I appreciate what you did in my family. Let's just not talk about this. And then there's some where the relationships just sort of fall away. There's no confrontation. There's no anything else. There's just, you know, a parting of the ways. But, you know, what's the...
So can you tell us what your guest is doing now? Does he have a new job? What's he doing?
Well, he's got a podcast if you want to see some of the stuff that he's doing. Midair Fortress. If you look up Midair Fortress on YouTube, it's his analogy for how this all worked out for him. He realized that he was building all these arguments, you know, this building of theology, but it was resting sort of in midair. Because he didn't have a foundation for it to land on, which is a great metaphor for how a lot of our pastors feel.
Right.
So if you look up Midair Fortress on YouTube, you can find all kinds of cool stuff.
That's a great title. What a great title for a podcast.
Yeah.
How fun is it to do these interviews and to really be involved in this show?
Oh, I love it. I love it. You know, the other thing, too, about a guy like Gerard and some of our other pastors, they've shared bits and pieces of their story with their friends. But this may be the first time that even a lot of the folks that know them get a chance to hear them sit down and for like an hour just explain it. So, you know, never take for granted the fact that while you, the listening audience, is getting this cool opportunity to hear somebody's conversion story, this is some of the first opportunities some of their loved ones get to hear it uninterrupted.
All the more reason you need to support. I know you have a pledge drive coming up this week, Catholic Radio, Sacred Heart Radio.
Absolutely.
We're going to pray for you that everything goes well. Mateo, great to have you on again, and we will talk soon. Our very own Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show and The Journey Home. We'll be right back.
Well, who is this lady? She must have a name.
Didn't you ask her name? I've told you to time and time again.
Now it's too late.
I did ask her today.
Well?
What she said, I didn't understand.
Speak, what was it?
You haven't forgotten?
Oh, no, I repeated it many times so I wouldn't forget. She said, I am the Immaculate Conception.
Immaculate Conception.
I still get the chills, as I said at the top of the hour. Every time I watch that beautiful film, The Song of Bernadette, starring Jennifer Jones, and those words, who is she? Who is she? She said she was the Immaculate Conception. To talk about this beautiful feast day and the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, our good friend Steve Ray. You've seen The Song of Bernadette, right? Steve, good morning. Yes. Thanks for joining us.
Yes, great not film. Only have I seen Classic. The movie, but I've seen the real place.
Exactly. Lourdes.
Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. We're taking a group back there, by the way, next September if somebody wants to go.
It's amazing. It's really a great place to be. All right, gosh, there's so much to talk about with the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. So many ways to approach this. I know we want to talk about Old Testament references, but where would you like to start? Because I have a ton of questions, but I always like to let you lead because you're so knowledgeable.
Well, we got to talk fast because you said you'd like to talk about the Immaculate Conception and a little bit about Guadalupe, too, because that's this week.
Right, I thought Friday.
Maybe be a little different twist on this, Teresa. Where did it begin? There are actually two Immaculate Conceptions, and people don't think about it in those lights, but there are two Immaculate Conceptions, and the first one took place in the Garden of Eden when Eve was conceived by God. He conceived of her and created her immaculate. There was no sin. There was no original sin. There was no actual sin in Eve's life. She was an Immaculate Conception, and an angelic being came to her, and she believed the lie. And then she brought with Adam sin into the world, which then caused all of us to have a genetic deficiency. What I mean by that is Adam and Eve had the grace, the life of God in their soul. And God said that if you eat of the tree, you will die. Satan came along and said, if you eat of the tree, you won't die. God is lying to you. Adam and Eve ate of the tree and they didn't die. Made God look like a liar. But something died, didn't it? The life of God in their soul, their immortality that God had given to them, that died. And their bodies followed in death afterwards. So here we have Eve, a woman who believes the lie of an angelic being, Satan himself, and she brings sin into the world. And the reason I say we have a genetic deficiency is because Adam and Eve lost the life of God in their soul, and their progeny were born also with that lack, with that something missing. So when I was born, when we say the state of original sin, what we really mean, we're born without the grace and life of God in our soul, and baptism restores that to us. But so that it all began. The first Immaculate Conception was in the Garden of Eden. And then God says, I got to fix this now. There's a big mess. There's a dilemma. A dilemma means you have certain alternatives you have to choose from. One is I can just let them rot in their sin. And they deserve it. I should just let them rot in their sin. But he loved them. He didn't want to do that. He said, or I could wipe them off the face of the earth. They disobeyed me. I gave them all of this. I created them. They're my creatures, and they disobeyed. I just wipe them off the face of the earth. Maybe I'll start over again with something else. He didn't want to do that either because he loved what he made. He said it was very, very good. So what does God do? He goes with the third alternative, and he proclaims that in Genesis 3:15, where he announces the second Immaculate Conception, that he says to the devil, I'll bring enmity between, that means hatred, a war between you and the woman and between you and her seed, and he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. This is referring to the crucifixion. So he's announcing that there's going to be something happening that's going to restore what got screwed up here. And then we come to the point where there's going to be a new seed, therefore there's going to be a new woman that has this new baby, and that is predicting that there's going to come Mary. And when 1854, when Pope Pius IX made the declaration, he tied it into Genesis 3:15. And he said the tradition of the church has always seen Genesis 3:15 as a prophecy, as a prediction, as a promise of another woman who's going to be involved in all of this. And certainly then we have the second Immaculate Conception, which took place not in the Garden of Eden, but took place in Jerusalem.
Yeah, yeah. It can be confusing.
I love this stuff.
Yeah, this is fun. I also think it's really important for people because it helps us dive more deeply into the teachings of the church. In terms of scripture, I know that you held the belief prior to your coming into the church, well, there really isn't anything per se in the Bible. Actually, there is if you examine, as you just did, the scriptures, but about the Immaculate Conception, right?
It doesn't say the word exactly.
Right.
It never says, and then Mary was the Immaculate Conception, although the church believed it from the beginning. And the very name that the angel gave her really lays, I think, a foundation for that, because when the angel came, we pray the rosary and we say, Hail Mary, full of grace. Well, it doesn't say Mary in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. It says, Hail Kahare Tomine.
Mm-hmm.
That's a fancy Greek word. And John Paul II said, that is Mary's name in the eyes of God. What's Mary's name in the eyes of God? Kahare Tomine. That means, I'll just unpack it real quick before we get to the place where it happened. The word is a big fancy Greek word. Greek is much more technical and descriptive than English, and it has a past and a present tense to this word, a past and a present aspect. And also in the Greek, it's passive, meaning it's done to you, or it's active, meaning you did it. Okay, so this one's saying you, in the past tense, who have been made full of grace. This is something that God did in the past, and it wasn't you that did it. It was passively done to you. So Kahare Tomine means one who has been made full of grace in the past, but remains in that state at this present moment. Now, if that's not laying the groundwork for the Immaculate Conception, I don't know what is.
What's so why was it so hard? And I don't mean to interrupt you, but this always fascinates me. Why is it so hard to understand, even if you just take it at just reading it today, not looking at the Greek, not looking at the background, hail full of grace, as it says in scripture, if you're full of something, if you're full of grace, there's no room for anything else.
Right, and grace is what Eve lost.
Right.
This is what's so interesting, because Eve lost that grace when she sinned. It's the life of God, that grace that was there. The grace can be defined in one way. It's the life of God in our soul. And Eve lost it. But the angel says, you are full of it. You are full of the grace of God. And it's not just now, and you didn't do it. You were in the state already, in the past. So she has been given what Eve lost. And it's just beautifully laid out there that now she, full. And what's that grace? If you're full of that grace, that means there's nothing else in there.
Exactly.
If you've got a jar full of fresh water, pure water, that means there's no mud or manure or anything else in there. It's pure water. Mary is full of the grace of God. And I think that name of hers is very significant and lays the foundation for the Immaculate.
I agree. Conception. Let's take a break and we'll pick this up on the other side, of course, the one, the only Steve Ray, CatholicConvert.com. as well as his beautiful pilgrimage site, Footprints of God. We'll be right back talking about the Immaculate Conception. You could do a whole week's worth of shows, really, on this beautiful dogma of the Church, which was declared back in 1854. But if you want to do something special today in addition, obviously we have to go to Mass because it's a holy day. See if you can find it. I think it's still available out there on YouTube. See if you can find, if you haven't seen it, or if you have the old DVD or whatever, to watch the movie, The Song of Bernadette. It's so well done. And I can't watch it without going through like an entire box of Kleenex, even though I've seen it many times. Okay, Steve, so much to talk about here. And we were explaining the beautiful teaching of the Church and also Scripture, and how I think, maybe it's just me, but I think Scripture is pretty clear about Mary being full of grace and being immaculate, because again, if you're full of something, then there's no room for anything else. But let's move on. I know you wanted to talk about Mary's conception, because this is what we're talking about. A lot of people get confused because of the reading today. The gospel reading is, of course, about the Annunciation, when he uses those words, as you just said, the angel Gabriel. So people sometimes think, well, we're talking about the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary, but no, we're talking about Mary's conception.
Yeah, and if you ask the average Catholic, you're going to get a lot of them that say the Immaculate Conception is about Jesus' birth, but it's not. It's about Mary's birth. The Bible doesn't tell us about Mary's birth, but there were some ancient documents that were held in high esteem in the early church. One of them is called the Proto-Evangelium of James, which means the first good news, Proto-Evangelium, good news. And it was very highly regarded by the early church. In fact, the name Joachim and Anna, the parents of Mary, come from that document. That's where we get the name. And we celebrate the feast of the presentation of Mary. That also comes from this document. And in this document, it says that Joachim and Anna could not have children, and they were old. And the angel came and said, God's going to give you a child. And so Mary's birth is also a miraculous birth. It's not an immaculate. It's not a virgin birth, but it is a miraculous birth in the sense that older people who were beyond the age of childbirth gave birth to this girl, but it was even added miraculous in the sense of the Immaculate Conception, that she was preserved from the original sin from the moment of conception. So where did that all take place? Well, Joachim and Anna probably lived there. There's a church in up in the West Bank in Sepphoris. No, it's in Sepphoris, actually, not the West Bank. It's in Sepphoris near Nazareth, which is called the Church of Joachim and Anna. They may have lived there, but there's a church in Jerusalem
that is called
the Church of St. Anne. And when you walk in that church, it's right by the temple, by the way, and you walk in and there's a sign that points you down into the grotto. It says, the Nativity of Our Lady, the birthplace of Our Lady. So this is where the Immaculate Conception took place, is when Mary was conceived and she was born, and the mother knew she was special. I don't know if she knew she was immaculately conceived or not. How would we know if Joachim and Anna knew that? But they knew she was special, and the people, they said they'd never let her feet touch the ground. The holy women carried her everywhere, and I understand why, because the streets of Jerusalem would have been full of manure and mud because there was no plumbing, and the animals were in the streets and everything, and they carried Mary, and they dedicated her to the temple, and at 3 years old, they weaned her, which is what that's how long they breastfed in those days. They weaned her and they took her to the temple, and it said everybody loved her, and she stood on the temple steps and she danced, and she was loved by everyone, and then she was dedicated into the temple. So this is the beginning of the Immaculate Conception, is Mary's conception in the womb of Anna after prayers, because Anna said, look, if Lord, I'm in the garden and there's a nest and there's birds and they're having babies, why won't you let me have a baby? And so the angel says, it's time next year, you'll have a baby. And the baby was Mary. And God, and you know, this is another thing I like to think about. Can you imagine in heaven, all the angels, it must have been just a big hush. God is finally going to do it. Genesis 3:15, there's going to be this war between the woman and her seed. And it's now starting. And all the angels in heaven were hushed. All of the universe went silent as they're watching all of this take place. I like to think of it in that way, because there's a great drama here going on Earth, right, and the angels are fascinated by it.
I love the fact, though, that you took us back to the Old Testament to remind us of the scripture verses in Genesis. Steve, we only have 2 minutes left, so I don't know if we want to go into Our Lady of Guadalupe, but maybe you can come on Friday and we could talk about it and do a segment, because
I love
Our Lady of Guadalupe as well, because that whole... the whole exchange between Juan Diego and Our Lady, where she says, don't you know I'm your mother? It's like so practical,
and
you know?
This week there's going to be between 10 and 12 million people going to there. And when we took a group last time, we were there like 2 weeks before. I would never go on the feast day. It would be way too horrendous for our pilgrims to try and fight those crowds. But we went like a month beforehand, and already you could see people all over Mexico walking, many of them barefoot, carrying banners hundreds of miles on their way to Guadalupe on a pilgrimage. It was just fascinating. But just real quickly, God gave them an image, right, of Mary, because a picture says a thousand words, and God understands what we're like. We see things. We learn by seeing. And 8 million Mexicans came into the church, became Christians because of that image, a picture worth a thousand words.
Well, it's really beautiful. Maybe we can talk about this later in the week, the way our Blessed Mother has appeared over the centuries in different areas to different people, even when she appeared to Adele in Wisconsin. And she looked very normal. She looked, well, she was obviously very beautiful, but in terms of her appearance, she wasn't taken aback except by her beauty and obviously the holiness of it. But her appearance looked as if there was someone that could have appeared or lived in that time frame in terms of the look. She had a very different look than, let's say, Our Lady of Guadalupe. So our Blessed Mother is a good mom, and she knows that you know, perception, how people are going to perceive her and see her, because she wants to connect with her children. So there's so much to say about that as well. Steve, unfortunately, we're out of time. Thank you so much. I knew this would go by quickly, but hopefully we can pin you down for Friday to talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe and the Tilma and what it's like being there. That's something I have not done yet. It's on my bucket list. I want to get to Mexico City to see the Tilma. Thank you so much, Steve. Have a beautiful feast day. Today, of course, a holy day of obligation, December 8th, and we are celebrating the Immaculate Conception. Always great. We're talking about Scripture a lot this morning with Steve, and moving on, continuing that conversation with our dear sister, Gail Buckley, and our Bible verse of the week. Hey, Gail, a beautiful day today.
Yes, it is. Happy Immaculate Conception Day.
Amen.
Blessed. And it's great. You were just talking to our good friend Steve. Love that guy.
Yep. Yes. He's contributed a lot to your Bible studies, right?
He wrote a few of our Bible studies. And, of course, you know, we did several pilgrimages together for CSS. So, you know, hopefully someday we'll get back to it. But I had to take off. You know, I had a husband that was ill. That I had to take care of him. Anyway. But today we have a verse I think is good for Advent. It's from Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, and it says, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And so, like I said, I thought this was good for Advent because we're now in the second week of Advent, and hopefully we're all preparing, because Advent means, you know, the coming of a notable person or event. And in the Christian church, of course, we know that the coming of Christ, and not only the coming of his birthday, which, you know, we celebrate on Christmas Day, but it also means the second coming of Christ at the end of time, when he comes to judge us all. And so Advent is a preparation for both the celebration of his birthday and the preparation of our souls, that we'll be ready when he comes. And I think many of us are guilty, I know I am, of putting more emphasis maybe on the external. You know, by that I mean preparing for Christmas, especially the decorating, the cooking, the gift buying, all that, the parties, etc. They're all wonderful, and that's not to say that we can't do that and we shouldn't do that, but you know, we don't always give as much attention to the preparing of our souls, you know, by prayer and scripture reading, attending mass, going to confession, and I think a daily, you know, examination of our conscience, which I can't say that I do every day, but I should, and it's a good thing to do. You know, like I said, I'm as guilty as most. I do all of these things, like prayer and confession. This year I'm doing the thing, and I'm also doing the St. Andrew, 15 prayers a day. So I'm doing those things, but, you know, I have to remind myself that, and others, that Advent is a time when we truly need to be thinking about, you know, this might be the last day of our life, or this might be the day that Jesus comes, and are we ready? Are we ready to stand in front of our Lord and be judged? And so I think we need to be, remain diligent, you know, for his second coming, you know, not just at Advent, but every day. And, you know, scripture.
That's why I wish Advent was longer, because we have so much work to do in ourselves. Speaking for myself.
Right. Amen. We do. We need a longer Advent. But, you know, it says, our verse says, be ready, for he's coming an hour we do not know. And so, you know, as believers, I think we need to have our lives filled with faithfulness, you know, kindness and readiness for a return. So, you know, we prepare our hearts for celebrating Christ's birth at Christmas. We should also, you know, cultivate an attitude for, you know, expectation regarding his return, you know, for the second coming. And, you know, it's been the thousands of years, and people get lazy. They think, well, he's not coming back now. You know, it's been so long. But, you know, in Luke it says, watch yourself test your hearts to be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day comes upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And, of course, I think, you know, the scriptures tell us before he comes, there's going to be great tribulation, and that we need to be prepared for that as well. And that's the way we prepare our souls, to be able to go through really hard times and persevere. You know, scripture tells us all the time, persevere. So, I mean, that's not supposed to frighten us. If it does, then if anybody's frightened by that, then maybe you need to get to confession and start preparing. But we should all be living our lives daily in preparation for the second coming of Christ.
Yeah. And take advantage of this time. I mean, it's such a, I love Advent. It's such a beautiful, beautiful time. And I really do wish it were longer for a number of reasons. And just so we can anticipate more as well, obviously, is making sure that we're doing what we need to do to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. But I think to really enjoy this time of, it's supposed to be a peaceful time. It's supposed to be a time of pondering, reflection. I don't think we do enough of that either.
That's right. And the next week of Advent will be the joy, you know? Mm-hmm. And so we need to be joyful. Some people get grumpy during this time because they're just running around trying to do so much. And again, I can be, you know, guilty of that myself. You know, trying to get things done. And like you said, we need a longer time to prepare ourselves, prepare our souls, and spend time with the Lord in adoration and pray. And it's just a beautiful time to do this. And
maybe we could ask the Lord to stretch Advent to make it as long as Lent. Not that we have anything to say about it, but.
Good idea, Teresa.
All right, my dear. We'll look forward to talking to you next week. It'll be Vanessa because I'll be on a plane traveling. But Vanessa will, of course, be great to speak with. I know you've worked with her many times. She's awesome. Appreciate all you do. Yes, enjoy this week and then also enjoy next week. And we'll be catching up right before Christmas, God willing. 52 minutes past the hour. Really appreciate the great work of our Bible lady with our scripture verse of the week, the one, the only, Gail Buckley. And I do hope that you're enjoying this time. And by enjoying, I mean making the most of it, the waiting, the anticipating. Don't forget to sign up for Father Joseph Mary Wolfe's beautiful messages, by the way. They're free. You can just go to ewtn.com/advent, and they'll come in your mailbox every weekend. And again, it's free. It's a great, great little nice pick-me-up and great insights from a wonderful priest on Advent. We'll be right back. Thank you so much for tuning into Catholic Connection on a Monday morning. Not just any Monday, though. Thank you, Mama Mary. The Feast of the Immaculate Conception, a holy day of obligation. Hail Mary, full of grace. What a beautiful, beautiful dogma and teaching of the Church. Coming up in the second hour of the program, we're going to skip 2 cents today for a fun interview about a very special presentation that was made to our very own Peter Gagnon, of course, who is our EWTN chief, and he is, well, Michael is the CEO, but Peter is the head of studios for EWTN and does such a great job. So here is a little bit of information. You don't want to miss this. We're going to be talking about a presentation to Peter and Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, whom we just mentioned, receiving an award for our coverage, EWTN's coverage of the Rosary Relay for Priests that was held last summer. And very exciting news for us, and I think it's great to be able to recognize this because what we do here every day and EWTN is just amazing in terms of the faith and how many people work so hard to bring you the beauty of the Church. And then also this morning, we are going to be talking about some other really cool things. And I do hope you can stay tuned for the second hour. We're going to be talking about dads. And what a great thing to discuss, especially at Christmas time, to be spending that special time with your children. And so it'll be great, I'm sure, and very helpful, all about fatherhood, rules to allow fathers to live holier lives and to lead families and influence the culture. Dads are very, very, very important, and they don't get enough credit, especially in the secular culture in which we live. Stay tuned. The second hour of Catholic Connection, of course, coming your way on EWTN's Radio Extra on a Monday, December 8th. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it is a Monday, second hour of CC with TT, Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, produced by EWTN. And we are in second hour on EWTN's Radio Extra. So we do every day, first on the live national hour, and then, of course, we're still live, but we are on EWTN's Radio Extra app. Hope you enjoy it, and we're so glad you're with us today on this beautiful feast day. Now, I thought I had a two-cent segment today, but I forgot. We have another great guest. It was a last-minute ad. It'll be very exciting. I'll explain that in a second. But tomorrow, maybe for my two-cent segment, and this morning when I was on the Sunrise Morning Show with Matt, I was saying I had a special story about the Immaculate Conception and also apologetics as it pertained to an experience I had when I was a talk show host, my first job in Christian media. I was a talk show host at a non-denominational station, a big 50,000 watt in Detroit. And there were a lot of angry former Catholics that were there. Bless their hearts, they were probably taught, maybe it was by no fault of their own, they were taught incorrectly and did not like the Catholic Church or Catholics. And they actually harassed and teased me quite a bit, to the point where I had to go to the station manager and literally file a religious discrimination complaint. I'm laughing because think about the craziness of that at a Protestant station. Anyway, there's a neat story when I was in the midst of that where something happened to me that was very unusual that really gave me that shot in the arm that I needed. And it's related to the Immaculate Conception and related to one of our former hosts at EWTN, one of the books he wrote. So I'll tell you that tomorrow. So that means you have to tune in tomorrow to find out the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Anyway, I digress. We have a great lineup for you today. Very excited because we are going to be saying congratulations to our own. We're going to be talking about a beautiful award that EWTN actually received. I think it was actually today at the 8 a.m. Mass, if I'm reading this correctly, but it was given to our very own Peter Gagnon and Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, an award for our coverage of the Rosary Relay for Priests that was held last summer. So the relay was held last summer, but we received a lot of great recognition and well-deserved recognition for this. And this is really neat because we'll talk a little bit, of course, about the rally and whatnot and what led to it and the coverage and how involved it was. In the second part of this morning, Devin Schatt is going to be joining us. We're going to be talking about rules to allow fathers to live holy lives and lead their families and influence culture. So that'll be a great discussion. I think especially as I was saying in the first hour of the program around Christmas time, because dads are so important in the family life. And we need to make sure that we're involving our dads and that we respect them versus what our culture does to them. It's a huge, huge thing, especially in the Catholic Church. And it should be everywhere, though. So that is our program here on a Monday morning, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Weather-wise, the National Weather Service says we have a national and a strong atmospheric river, but it's going to be concentrated mainly in the Northwest, the Pacific Northwest, and it's going to happen through much of the week. And the heavy rainfall could lead to widespread urban and river flooding. And then there's accumulating snow that's expected over parts of the central Appalachians and mid-Atlantic. That will happen today, as well as the upper Midwest and the Great Lakes. And we also have some real cold weather moving in as well. So that's what it looks like weather-wise. It is 3 minutes past the hour. It is a Monday morning, a second hour of Catholic Connection here on EWTN Radio Extra. Let's get started with the news on a Monday. After the Angelus yesterday, the Holy Father expressing his closeness and ensuring his prayers for the millions affected by heavy flooding in various parts of the Southeast in Asia, and this has happened in recent weeks. So far, over 1,500 people, according to Vatican News, have been killed recently in several parts of that area of the world due to floods and landslides. Now, the current death toll is really astronomical. 883 people killed in Indonesia, 486 in Sri Lanka, 185 in Thailand, and 3 in Malaysia. Yesterday, the Holy Father prayed for the victims of the natural disaster and the families who mourn their loved ones. Speaking at the Angelus, the Holy Father urging the international community to show concrete signs of solidarity through humanitarian aid. And the Pope also praying with the faithful gathered, of course, in St. Peter's Square, celebrating the second Sunday of Advent. In his address, he recalled that John the Baptist preaching in the desert of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Each day, he said, we pray the Our Father in which we ask thy kingdom come. With those words, he said, we invite God's kingdom to enter our world and recognize that the course of history is not controlled by the power of this world. He said, let us put our thoughts and energy at the service of God, who came not to reign over us, but rather to free us. This is the gospel, the truly good news that motivates and draws us in. The Pope also said, Jesus resembles a sprout on a seemingly dead trunk spoken about by the prophet Isaiah. His coming, he says, was not for power or destruction, but rather to bring about rebirth and renewal. The Holy Father concluding his remarks saying, this is what the Church experienced in the Second Vatican Council, which concluded exactly 60 years ago. He said the experience is renewed when we journey toward the kingdom together with all those who regularly welcome and serve in it. And the international exhibition, 100 Nativity Scenes in the Vatican, will return for its 8th edition beginning on December 8th under the left colonnade of St. Peter's Square. And that starts today. The inauguration ceremony is taking place, as a matter of fact, right now. Part of the culture event series, Jubilee is Culture, the exhibition features pieces made by artists from all over the world expressing their artistry through creative versions of nativity scenes. About 23 countries from around the globe showcasing 132 nativity scenes. In other news this morning, Royal Neal reminds us that somber ceremonies were held around the nation yesterday, marking the 84th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor.
Today, there are only a dozen survivors of the Japanese attack on the U.S. naval base at Pearl Harbor that happened on December 7, 1941, the date that will live in infamy. Each is over 100 years old and unable to attend Sunday services in Hawaii. Along with speeches and wreath-laying ceremonies, American flags were flown at half-staff to honor the more than 2,400 service members and civilians who were killed in the attack that led to America's entry into World War II. I'm Rory O'Neill.
The National Guard member who survived last month's deadly attack near the White House is expected to spend another 2 to 3 weeks in intensive care as he recovers from a head wound. Attorney General Pam Bondi says she visited the 24-year-old. His name is Staff Sergeant Andrew Wolf. She went to see him in the hospital over the weekend.
We want a Christmas miracle, and I can tell you, as with his family, with the doctors, he's doing amazing.
Bondi spoke on the red carpet ahead of the 48th annual Kennedy Center Honors last night. West Virginia Governor Patrick Morrissey says, according to the family, Wolf is slowly healing. 20-year-old Army Specialist Sarah Beckstrom was killed in the shooting the day before Thanksgiving when a suspect opened fire on a Washington, D.C. street. The Afghan national charged with the murder in the attack made a virtual court appearance Tuesday from a hospital bed. A Republican lawmaker providing additional details regarding Secretary of War Pete Hegseth's strikes against drug boats in the Caribbean. Senator Tom Cotton of Arkansas said everyone on the boats, they are all valid targets.
Of course, before our military conduct such a strike, they have multiple sources of intelligence that give high confidence that everyone on that boat is a foreign drug trafficker.
Cotton commenting during an interview yesterday on NBC's Meet the Press. The Supreme Court is expected to rule next year on whether President Trump can end birthright citizenship. The High Court granting an appeal on the case Friday, Trump signing an executive order on his first day back in office and aimed to end birthright citizenship, which is guaranteed in the 14th Amendment of the Constitution. A Supreme Court decision is expected by the end of June. Luigi Mangione accused of killing UnitedHealthcare CEO Brian Thompson on the streets of Manhattan last year will be back in a New York City courtroom today as his pre-trial hearings are entering their second week. Reporter Jonathan O'Halloran has been in the courtroom during the proceedings.
Mangione and his legal team want key evidence obtained during his arrest at an Altoona, Pennsylvania McDonald's to be thrown out of the trial. They say local police violated his rights when they searched his backpack without a warrant. The Altoona police officer who searched that bag is expected to take the stand as early as today. It comes on the heels of more evidence being released publicly over the weekend, including a to-do list and photos of the USB drive Mangione was wearing around his neck. Reporting outside the Manhattan Criminal Courthouse, I'm Jonathan O'Halloran.
More Arctic air headed for the Midwest and eastern U.S. today. Temperatures are below zero in many parts of the Midwest this morning, dropping into the teens and others. And they're also saying before the day is out, some light snow is possible and even heavier snow is possible in some areas. Mitch McCann tells us Netflix has reached a deal to buy Warner Brothers Discovery Studio and stream businesses, but it's not without some controversy. President Trump is warning the deal could be a problem. And also, as McCann reports, is a group of top Hollywood professionals that have written an anonymous letter to Congress speaking out against the acquisition.
The deal will see Netflix buy two of Warner Brothers Discovery's most valuable assets, its film studios, as well as its streaming service, HBO Max, for a reported $72 billion US dollars, representing the takeover of one of Hollywood's oldest and most acclaimed businesses by a streaming giant. The bidding war for Warner Brothers Discovery's assets was well publicized and included bids from other entertainment giants like Paramount and Comcast. Netflix co-chief executive said the move was a rare opportunity. The deal, which doesn't include Warner Brothers Discovery's TV networks like CNN, are expected to be finalized in the third quarter of 2026. Mitch McCann, New York.
And as we mentioned, President Trump had something to say over the weekend about this big move. Netflix planned to buy Warner Brothers Discovery, he says, could be a problem due to its already huge market share.
And when they have Warner Brothers, you know, that share goes up a lot. So I don't know. That's going to be for some economists to tell. And also, and I'll be involved in that decision, too.
Trump saying he met with Netflix CEO Ted Sarandos, but did not say if he was in support of the deal. Mark Mayfield tells us Google has now released its year in search for 2025.
The release highlights the events, people, and pop culture moments that caused the largest spikes in search interest. Charlie Kirk topped this year's list as the number one trending search in the U.S. The national surge in search activity for the Turning Point USA founder came after his assassination while speaking at a campus event at Utah Valley University in September. Making up the top five, Netflix K-pop Demon Hunters, the viral collectible Labubu, Apple's iPhone 17, and the One Big Beautiful Bill Act, which was signed into law in July. I'm Mark Mayfield.
A popular Crayola-branded magnetic building kit is now being recalled. Federal regulators say the nationwide recall is due to risk of serious injury, even death, tied to possible ingestion of loose magnets. Over 9,000 Create-On Crayola-branded pipe cube sets are being removed from stores after officials found internal magnets can detach. The Consumer Product Safety Commission sent out a notice on Thursday saying the recall applies to bold cutters, colors, and glitter magnetic building cube sets sold in 24 and 27 piece packs. And finally, in our news segment, Scott Carr tells us about a beautiful story. An 88-year-old grocery store employee in Michigan receiving a check for nearly $2 million after his story went viral on social media.
Ed Bambus of Brighton, Michigan, met Australian social media influencer Sam Weidenhofer during his grocery store shift about 2 weeks ago and told Weidenhofer how he couldn't retire because his General Motors pension had been wiped out in 2012 following the company's bankruptcy. Weidenhofer asked his millions of TikTok followers to help Bambus, a video that racked up more than 10 million views. Reports say Bambus wiped tears from his eyes as on Saturday, the 22-year-old influencer presented Bambus with a check for $1.7 million. I'm Scott Carr.
Isn't that a great story? I know we're in Advent, but what a great early Christmas story. So powerful. And that shows you that social media can be used wisely. At times. Not always, but certainly in this case. What a great, great thing that was done for that man. 88 years old and working as a clerk. When we come back, speaking of beautiful work and ministry, we're talking about the World Priest Organization and their work. And we have an in-studio guest. We'll be right back. Well, this is exciting. I'm always excited when I'm on the air and all the time, as my husband would say. But I love this because as I was just talking to our guest, James Dieroff, with the World Priest Organization, I really think, and this is coming from an old gal like myself who's been on the air for, I hate to say it, but 44 years. Actually, it'll be 46, 45 years coming up next year. But 44 years I've been in broadcasting professionally. That's not including my college years, so I'm really old. But anyway, long story short, we were discussing during the break the amount of work that our network does in terms of the broadcast quality, the people behind the scenes, and yes, the people on camera and on the radio, but I always say none of us on air could do what we do without the people behind the scenes. And I was so excited to see this wonderful award given to our very own Peter Gagnon and Father Joseph Mary Wolfe. It was an award for our coverage of the Rosary Relay for Priests that was held last summer. And here to discuss is our guest, as I mentioned, James Dieroff with the World Priest Organization. So thanks for coming in studio and talking about this. This is exciting, as I said.
Yeah, thank you, Teresa. It really is. You know, this morning was so beautiful. The Mass on the Solemnity of Sacred Heart celebrated by Father Joseph Mary was beautiful, and so it's very fitting that I had the opportunity to present this award on this day. But let me tell your listeners a little bit about kind of what World Priest does and what this annual Global Rosary Relay means. So World Priest is an international organization, and we're dedicated to providing for, promoting, inspiring the priesthood. And many people, I like to tell everybody, many people know how to go up to their parish priest after Mass and shake his hand on Sunday and say, "Nice homily, Father." And they mean that, and they want to say thank you, and that's what they do. But these priests, they need so much more. They need so much more support, and they give so much more to us.
Right.
You know, I said this morning that reminding people that priests, parish priests especially, wear black to remind themselves and others of their commitment to death to themselves in service to the church, in service to us, the lay faithful, and to the whole world. And so there are so many more things that we can do, but a lot of people don't know what to do. And so in 2002, St. Pope John Paul declared that the Feast of Sacred Heart would be the World Day of Prayer for the Sanctification of Priests. And our foundress, Marion Mulhall, received kind of her vocation to promote the priesthood at any price. And as she continued to develop that and discern what that meant, when that proclamation came out from John Paul II, she began to receive more and more clarity on what this would be. And at first it was, she kind of received 20 mysteries, 20 countries. And then after that, it's continued to grow. And our annual event is a relay. So we have one location starts praying a different mystery of the rosary. And when they conclude, a second location picks up, and that continues to run for 24 hours through the entire world. And what's incredible is through the support of EWTN, so many religious communities, Holy Cross Family Ministries, and a lot of other organizations that we partner with, we now have over 400 prayer locations around the world.
Wow.
So picture this. You're your parish priest, and you are a priest of God. Your priesthood is sacred and set apart, but at the same time, you're a man, right? You're just a dude. And you have all of these things that you struggle with in life normally, with all of the struggles that you and I have, rather, you know, it's temptation and tired and hungry, and we're trying to fulfill our vocation, and we're trying to serve, and all the different things they have. And especially our priests are on a lot of spiritual attack as well. And so to be able to support them in this way, where we have for 24 hours united the entire world in prayer, all for the sanctification of priests, really has a huge value to it. And when they learn about this, that we're doing this for them, it's really comforting to them. And if I can bring a tiny piece of comfort to a man who has dedicated his entire life in service of the priesthood and the church and the faithful, well, that's what I want to do.
So how important is it to, and I'm sure this is why they were given the award, our own Peter Gagnon and Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, how important is it to broadcast this message of what's happening in terms of this prayer for priests around the world?
Oh, so it's huge, right? Although we have 400 locations and we have at least one in every single state here in the United States, there are many locations that people cannot make it to. We've got a few that we'll call them undisclosed locations in China, where we have participants praying the rosary for their priests, but that's out of fear from the government that they continue to hide that. We've got locations in Pakistan and in Uganda and South Korea and all over the world. And so when you have an organization like EWTN with the network coverage that you have to be able to push TV and video in so many languages throughout the whole world, it is an immense benefit to what we're doing, and it just amplifies the value because there are so many more people who can participate. A lot of times people want to, but they don't know how. And well, you can support your priest by praying for them, which they desperately need and we should do. But also, when you have a place like EWTN that can put that in front of your face so that you don't feel like you're praying alone in the corner of your room, you're praying with a community, and you're joining in and you realize that this is around the whole world, it makes a big difference. And so I'm really grateful for all of the work that EWTN does, for all of the the publicity, the way they've shared this message and allowed us to get this world priest global apostolate out to as many people as possible, because this mission is important.
We're talking with James Dieroff, World Priest Organization, and their work specifically about, of course, the global rosary relay. Now, you have one coming up in 2026 as well, right?
We do. Every year it's on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. So I want to say that's June 26th. But you can find out if you go to worldpriest.com. Take a look at the website. There's some tabs at the top that show the Global Rosary Relay, how to participate. If this is something that you're interested in and they don't have it at your parish, send us an email. Click on the link and say, hey, I'm interested. Let's talk about this. And this could be as small of a participation as 2-3 people just decide to meet up in the chapel, and you send us an email and let us know what time you're going to do it. Or if you'd like, you can make it a whole parish event or an event for your diocese, and we'll help you with promotional materials. We'll help develop a poster for you. We'll add your location onto the website so people can follow along. There's a lot of ways to get involved.
Well, let me ask you, what was the response after our coverage of this? What kind of response did you get, not only from priests, from people who were praying?
Yeah, so from a lot of people will reach out and say, if I didn't see this on EWTN, I wouldn't have known about it, you know? And so that we're really grateful for that, because then those people, when they find out, they'll send us an email and say, hey, this was so beautiful. I love this. I'm so glad you guys are doing this. And then we respond back and we're like, thank you for reaching out. You want to get involved? You want to keep going? And that's how you grow this from 20 to over 400, is we have just great, faithful people. And then the priests, the response from so many priests who, you know, these guys they're very humble, right? That's just part of their vocation. And so they're not used to getting this kind of high volume traffic to them in support. And so if you can get them one-on-one, you kind of share with them for a moment what's going on and that what we're doing for them, they're so grateful.
Well, also, how you began the interview, I think, is very significant. Being that my husband's a deacon, I get a little bit more inside track as to what happens, you know, with the priests and the people at the parish who are running the parish. And people do compliment occasionally on your homilies, but most of the time, and you know this, people are complaining, right?
Yep.
Not realizing how priests, deacons, and especially priests as pastors, are split and pulled in so many different directions.
They are. And you know, when these men are formed in seminary, they're living together in a community, and they have that part of them. And then they get sent out to a parish, and they're on their own many times, and that's kind of taken away from them, and they feel like, oh no, my support is gone, my organization is gone. And you know, they need your support. If you're a business owner, if you've had experience in industry, if you have leadership experience in your life, reach out to your priest. Tell them, hey, these are the experiences I have in life. Maybe I can't, or maybe I can support you monetarily, but these are the expertise I have, or this is something I'm passionate about. And offer your services to these priests, because they're dying for the help. And you know,
and there's something as simple as offering them help with a meal, because it used to be, and you're probably a lot younger than I am, I'm in my 60s, but when we were growing up, it seemed like the parishes had a staff and they would cook and clean for the priests. Not anymore. They're on their own.
They are. That most of the time, that's how I see it. So I like to take those guys out to lunch.
Yeah,
you
take them out
me?
To lunch, maybe give them a gift certificate.
That's it.
Or if you like to cook like I do, I love to cook, so I'm always cooking for my pastor. He's very plain, though. He wants chicken soup and meatloaf. I'm okay, whatever you want, and that's fine. But he loves it.
Great.
James, thank you. What a joyful and uplifting conversation. Thank you for recognizing the work of our network, and thank you for all you do for priests.
Thank you,
James Dieroff with the World Priest Organization. Website one more time.
Priest.com, worldpriest.com.
Great. Speaking of EWTN, if you tune into Jim and Joy today, of course we love them, Jim and Joy Pinto at home, you will see our guest this morning who's in studio with us. So this is very exciting, two live in studio guests. I love it. So we are going to be discussing the importance of fatherhood and, of course, under the blessing of St. Joseph. So much to discuss. And it's very exciting because I love this topic on fatherhood, because I was very close to my father and he actually had such an influence on my whole life. The topic is for this morning that we'll discuss, and also he'll discuss further, our guest Devin Schatt. He will be talking about fathers, helping them to live holy lives and lead their families and influence the culture. Devin, great to talk to you again. You have a great memory. You said you were on Catholic Connection all the way back in 2013. Look at you.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. It's a comeback. Yeah. But I can't
believe
how old I'm
getting.
Well,
we should have had John more than that. I apologize. Because it's been like, what, my math is really bad. So what's that? This is 12 years.
Yeah.
Mamma mia, I'm sorry.
No, I'm great. It's great to be on your show. Thank you.
Well, it's great to have you in studio. I'm so excited you're going to be on Jim and Joy. I love them. They are just so wonderful. They do a great job. So what are you really, right now, what is your most concern, given the state of the world and given the amazing ministry that you have with men?
Yeah. So, I mean, when you look around and you look at all the economic, social, and especially sexual kind of problems in the family institution breaking down, there is just no doubt in my mind that at the epicenter of it all is fatherhood. And I believe that as he goes, if you get him, you get his marriage. If you get his marriage, you get the family. You get the family, you begin to get the parish. You get the parish, you begin to convert the world. And so we need to figure out how we can get that guy and get him on fire for Christ, and that's how the world will change.
And why talk about this now? Let's talk about it during Advent, how important it can be to pray for men, to pray for the family this time of year.
Well, yeah, I mean, as Advent's all about the coming of the kingdom of Christ. We want Jesus to come. And there's, in a sense, Christ has given the human father the rule to be the priest of his family. He has a kingdom. And Jesus tells us in Mark 3, verse 28, I believe, says, if you want to plunder the strong man's goods, you've got to bind the strong man. And we could apply that to the human father, and that's precisely what's happening today. He has a kingdom. His family is his kingdom. He has a bride who is his queen. He has children. And he is called to protect them and keep the serpent out of his kingdom. And yet Satan knows that if he binds a strong man, he can plunder the goods of the family and cause division. And that's precisely what's been happening since the beginning. But especially in the last 60 years, we've seen this kind of implosion in marriage and family. And I think that the human father is under attack. You look at, like, in the late 60s, Kate Millett. She was one of the founders of NOW, the new organization of women. Remember, she would start her rallies with that chant, "Why are we here today? To create a revolution." What kind of a revolution? The cultural revolution. How do we start the cultural revolution? By destroying the American patriarch. That's the father. How do we destroy the American patriarch? We destroy the family. How do we destroy the family? By destroying the American patriarch. How do we destroy the American patriarch? By destroying monogamy, his marriage. How do we do that? By introducing promiscuity, homosexuality, sexual perversion, pornography, and welcome to the world that we're living in. He is the target.
Remember Gloria Steinem? Women need men like fish need a bicycle. Remember that one?
That's terrible.
I put that in my book, Extreme Makeover, that I wrote all about women and the culture. And yeah, it's so true. And look at the result of all of that. You're talking about something that goes way back, as you said, to the previous century in the 60s. And yet here we are. And look at what we've done. Right?
Yeah, it's very interesting because I think that women want autonomy, you know, and they want to excel, they want success. But what we're finding, especially with the research, we're finding that the way they have that is by being in a secure relationship with a man whom they trust, a husband, and then they flourish. What we see from a scientific research kind of analysis is that women are more stressed than ever. They have more anxiety than ever. They're more depressed than ever.
They're not happy.
No. And the reason is because unfortunately, they've bought a lie that they don't need men. And then now men are buying into the lie that they don't need women. If you look at the stats, it's insane that 80% of men won't approach, unmarried men, won't approach a woman for fear of rejection or being perceived as a pervert. And 50% of men don't even want a relationship with women. So what gives here? I mean, the greatest woman on this earth, whose solemnity we celebrate today, her Immaculate Conception, she actually needed a man. She was sinless. She was perfect. She had the Son of God within her, and yet she needed a man. She needed Saint Joseph. Mm-hmm. And Saint Joseph was that silent, humble, hidden man who sacrificed his life for her and that child, that Christ child, and allowed the Holy Family to flourish and become that prototype of every family that should live on this earth.
We are talking in studio with Devin Schatt this morning. He's a husband, father, author, and speaker who transmit the message of the glory, necessity, and power of fatherhood, the co-founder of the Fathers of St. Joseph. It's a beautiful apostolate working for the renewal of authentic fatherhood. And he lives in the Midwest with his wife and five children. He's going to be on Jim and Joy at Home with Jim and Joy Pinto today. You know, one of the things that drives me crazy being a media person and someone who's spent a long time in the business is to see the way the media have treated fathers, even in the shows that were, let's say, not overly sexualized, but there seemed to be such an insult toward men in general, but especially fathers, that fathers couldn't do anything, that they were just, you know, bumbling idiots without the woman to help them.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's purposeful. That's intentional. That's Satan. He's wanting to destroy the image of the human father. But let's face it. I mean, I don't know where you're at on this, but if you look back at the book of Genesis, when God gave Adam all the commands to till and keep the garden, not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and everything, where was Eve? She hadn't even been created yet. So what that means is Adam, yes, was called to be a protector, yes, a provider, but also he's called to be the priest who transmits the commands to Eve. And then he's called to share the authority that God has given him with his wife so they can be two, or both of them can be one in that shared mutual authority. But it has to start somewhere. And so Satan wants to take out that initiating force of the authority of Christ in the family. And by doing that, well, we see the result. We have divorce and separation and families imploding. And so that's why I wrote the rule, Counsels and Directives for Husbands and Fathers, you know, is to try to help men live out a spirituality that will actually reclaim their families, marriages, and world.
Well, this is so important what you're doing right now. And I really think if people would understand this, because there's so much information out there, and you know this, you've done the research, especially when you're talking about, for example, the fallout of abortion and this loss of fatherhood. I've interviewed so many people who have worked in prisons, in prison ministry, and they talk about the lack of fatherhood or the way men were treated by their fathers. There's such a huge connection with what's happening in the culture right now because of the fatherhood problem. We have to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll continue the conversation. I just want to remind folks that stay tuned to EWTN TV as well today, because our guest who's in studio with us this morning, Devin Schatt, is going to be on with Jim and Joy Pinto at Home with Jim and Joy, and you don't want to miss that. Also, give us your website before we take a quick break for more information.
Yeah, fathersofstjoseph.org. fathersofstjoseph.org.
Okay, and so in terms of all your books and all the resources, we can find them there, right?
Yep, you can. The rule, though, is not there. That's with Sophia Press Institute.
Oh, okay. I have several books published with Sophia. They're wonderful. All right. So more with our friend Devin Schatt, when we come back on a Monday morning, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. We'll be right back. We're having a beautiful Monday. It's 39 minutes past the hour. It's the second hour of CC with TT, EWTN's Radio Extra, having a very important and very inspiring and really encouraging conversation with our guest, Devin Schatt. He's in studio with us this morning. He will be in studio as well with Jim and Joy Pinto on their beautiful program At Home that will be live later on today. All right, so your new book from Sophia, which came out in August, is doing well. And tell us about the rule.
Yeah, so the rule, well, basically what I discovered is I've been doing this apostolate thing, trying to minister to husbands and fathers since 2012. And what I realize is men get fired up for a little while, then they tend to go back to, you know, like the dog returns to the vomit, as the proverb says. They go back to the entertainment, they go back to the phone, they go back to the gambling, they go back to the alcohol, whatever. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be anything bad in itself. It could be work, but workaholism. But what men lack is a spirituality and order. So many men at conferences and retreats say, just tell me how to do it. There's been men with tears in their eyes saying, where were you 25 years ago? No one told me how to do it. And so the rule is this kind of synthesis of my writings over the last you know, since 2005, over 20 books, trying to make it simple, doable, precise, and practical. Yet it doesn't lack, you know, it still has that profundity or that profound nature to it. And that's what everybody's saying, you know, that it's profound, but yet incredibly simple. So what it is the rule is seven sections of a man's life. And each section, there are multiple counsels and directives, and each of them have a spiritual practice. And each rule you can read in less than probably 60 seconds. And then the mm-hmm. spiritual practice you can read in less than 45 seconds. But basically, it's to give men the tools to actually live this spirituality of St. Joseph. Because I do believe that just as the Dominicans, you know, the Carmelites, the Franciscans, they all have a spirituality, an order that for their life that allows them to achieve sanctification by God's grace. And I believe that through St. Joseph, the human father also has a spirituality which allows him to become holy, set apart, and allows him to achieve the glory that God has in store for him.
And St. Joseph has always been such a powerhouse in terms of just even whomever decides to ask him for his intercession, right?
Absolutely. I mean, you look at what St. Thomas says about St. Joseph's intercession. He said that some saints can obtain certain favors in certain things. I'm just butchering his quote, but basically, but St. Joseph can obtain all things in all situations because that's what he did for the Holy Family. So here you have Mary full of grace, Jesus full of grace and truth, as John 1:14 tells us, and Joseph is the protector, provider, and priest of that family, and God endowed him with all these gifts to provide for them and protect them and to bless them. And yet he was little, silent, and hidden. I think this is what we get so backwards, you know, our culture. There's this huge masculinity kind of craze right now where guys are like, kind of like flexing their muscles, you know, they're machismo, stoic. But look, I mean, you are, that all that demonstrates is your perception of God is how you play it out in your life. God has designed us to be a reflection of God the Father. That's what John Paul II said in Familiaris Consortio, Article 25, that the human father's mission is to be a living reflection of God the Father. But what we do is we have all these different pseudo kind of masculinity that's false, and that's what we're imaging to our children, and we're losing them, and we're losing our wives. And so St. Joseph is the perfect model, and he can obtain for us all things for our family and for our marriages. He is the one who can obtain incredible healing.
So in addition to going to Sophia Press, can you order the book from your website?
You can order it from Amazon. We do not have it on our website per se, but actually there is a link in a pop-up on our website featuring it. But yeah, so if you use the code GENTLEMAN25, you can get a 25% off discount for Christmas. And people have been buying them in bulk.
I was going to say, what a great Christmas gift to get for your father, your brother, your husband, whatever. Right?
Yeah, exactly. But just keep in mind here is that, you know, like I think about like, you know, you look at the police officer who's going into, you know, duty every day, you know, especially if he's working in the inner city, he wears a bulletproof vest. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't wear a bulletproof vest because he doesn't think he's going to get shot. He wears a bulletproof vest because he knows there's a high probability that he will be shot. And that's akin to having an order, a spirituality in your life, because if you're ordered on the inside, when Satan attacks you from the outside and all your world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket and your sufferings and your trials and your setbacks seem to be overwhelming, you have this spirituality, this way of life that's very practical, doable. You're already living that, and it's like water off the duck's back. You're able to rise after being hit by the bullet and still be alive, unscathed. Yes, you're going to maybe experience a little bit of pain and maybe even be unconscious for a little bit. But the thing is you will rise in victory. And that's the whole idea of having a spirituality. And this is comprised of seven areas: your divine sonship, your vocation, that's your calling, your authority, which is totally countercultural, your marriage, then your relationship with God through silent service and sacrifice, and then your fatherhood and your work. And so there's rules and counsels and directives for each of these categories, which are so universal to every man. And men want to know, how can I be successful in each of these categories? And if we seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things will be granted to us besides.
We have it backwards because we get ordered in our careers, our secular careers, to make sure we're doing a good job providing for our families. But then we don't pay that much attention to what we do spiritually, which is where we should begin everything.
Man, that's so true, Teresa. So
I'm just speaking from experience.
Well, I've just
took me a while to learn that one.
Yeah, I get it too. Yeah. I've been there too. I remember when I was working around the clock doing set design for Fox News and a PBS show, and my wife had our third daughter, Anna Marie. She's born at 28 weeks premature. She ended up in the NICU for about a month, and after they had got her lungs and digestive system functioning, she came home, and then it was 5 days later she spiked a fever. And she was having respiratory issues, and we took her back to the regular pediatric unit. And it was there that there was some nurse neglect, about 11 hours of apnea, and then a hypoxic event. She was seizing, and the medevac support, life support team came in. They got her on a helicopter, flew her to a children's hospital a couple hours away, and she had three clinical death experiences, permanent brain injury. And so what I went there that night, and she was coding out. She was dying in front of our eyes, and my wife showed up the next day after making arrangements for other children, and she saw her on life support, and she just turned to me and she said, "I need you to come home and be a husband and father." And I'm like,
"Wow!"
But I was. I thought I wasn't, but I wasn't. I had my one foot in the world and thinking, "Hey, the family will just take care of itself." Mm-hmm. And I can tell you story after story of men who provided in fantastic, incredible ways, multiple houses, cars, all this stuff for their kids, and none of them are faithful, and they weep for them every day almost because they wish that they were back with God, they back with the church. Because in the end, you know, I remember seeing this in an ad, you know, there's this kid on about a four-year-old boy on his dad's back, and he's laughing, his dad's giving him a piggyback ride, and the ad said something like, "No man in the end says, I wish I spent more time in the office. We will be judged.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We will be judged on our relationships, our marriages, our children, and those are the most important things that we have on this earth and that we will have in heaven. And so we have to invest in them now."
And do you think, I mean, you just, I think, gave a beautiful testimony, but do you think these things are starting to come home, that men are recognizing, I mean, that we're all recognizing it more, do you think?
Yeah, absolutely. I think Satan has tipped his hand too far or played his hand too far.
Right.
We live in a world now that's, you know, transitional and homosexual and in your face with all this. And people are like, we are sick of the craziness. We want sanity. And that's why you see so many people converting to the Catholic faith, because it's the only institution, because it's founded by Christ, by the way, but it's the only institution church on this earth that hasn't bowed down to the satanic worldly maxims and promises. And so I do think that there are a lot of young men who are in the pursuit of discovering what authentic masculinity is, but I think the pinnacle of masculinity is true paternity. I guess the pinnacle of manhood is fatherhood. And until we learn that, we're going to be spinning our wheels trying to work out and dress in a certain way or posture, or even our religion will take on perhaps more rigid tones or maybe more indulgent tones. We need to find the real Christ, the real Saint Joseph, and be real men who are able to be spiritual fathers, because that is the pinnacle of manhood.
Amen. Well said. Devin Shedd is our guest this morning here on the second hour of Catholic Connection, talking about fatherhood, and his relatively new book came out in August and is doing really well from Sophia Press, called The Rule. He'll be talking about that and many other things related to fatherhood today on At Home with Jim and Joy Pinto. I just think this is so incredible what you're doing. You mentioned during the break about some very interesting research you and your wife did related to women and men and spirituality. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so my wife and I were trying to write a book together. and doing anything together sometimes can be, you know, a little stressful, but we're having a great time, actually. And we've been interviewing a lot of women, and it was in their other core needs, not this need that I'm about to mention, but in their other core needs, asking them what they really needed. This one came up reoccurring from almost every Catholic woman, and what most or almost all Catholic women mention that they want is their husband to be a spiritual leader, which is so ironic given the culture, you know, talking about women's rights and women's preferences and women can do everything that a man can do and all that.
Right.
And I understand, but my point is that these women who are great women or maybe even humble women, they want a man who leads spiritually. And why? Because they're tired of taking the hit when their children want this or that or are going awry, and they have to try to step in. They want their husband to do this. My friend, he was on a trip with his family. His wife kind of wore the pants in the family, and they were on vacation, And his wife said, you know, I've been thinking a lot lately that I think you should be our spiritual leader. And he was like kind of like intrigued by it and kind of felt good, edified by it. But then he was like kind of, huh, I wonder what this is all about. And then when it came time to stop to eat, the kids are clamoring. Everybody wants to go to a different place to eat. And the dad says, hey, mom's going to decide. And she goes, no, you're going to decide. And he started sweating. He started sweating over that decision because he thought, oh my gosh, all the pressure is on me. And if I say something somebody doesn't like, they're going to come crashing down on me. And that's precisely what we're supposed to be as fathers. We're supposed to take the hit for our wives. We're supposed to step in into that breach and be her protector, because we know that oxytocin is released when a woman feels safe, and that's a bonding hormone for women, and it decreases fatigue, migraines, illnesses, cancer. And when a woman is exposed all the time without a man protecting her, she's sicker, she's more fatigued, she's worn out. We men need to step in and be the protectors of our wives by being spiritual leaders. And interestingly enough, what they said was the key characteristic of a spiritual leader, you're never going to believe this. You would think changing the diapers or cleaning the kitchen or whatever it was. No, he must have his own prayer life. He must be devoted. That's what they want. Amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's so simple. We make it so complicated, don't we?
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Because we're...
And I I wonder if women started leading in the home first because men weren't doing it, or was it a result of course, we talked about at the beginning of the interview, the problems with radical feminism. Feminism that didn't creep up on us, but was shoved in our faces starting, you know, way back in the 60s, as you mentioned. It was a combination of both, do you think?
Well, yeah, for sure. So Great Depression, fallout of the family in a way, people are scrambling, then you have two world wars. And women had to work in these plants, developing weapons and, you know, on the factory lines. And men were out at war, risking their lives. And some of them came back with PTSD. And I can attest, my grandpa was just, you know, he was a very quiet, what appeared to be a passionless man, because he was worn out from the wars. And that was the beginning of the woman being left at home.
Oh boy, I wish we had another hour. I need to ask you so many more questions. That means you have to come back on. Don't wait 12 more years.
All right, sounds great to me.
Okay. Yeah. Devin, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Give us your website and the book again. More
Fathers of ST Joseph, fathersofstjoseph.org, and you can find the rule at Sophia Press Institute. Get yours for the man in your life today.
Thanks so much. We'll be right back. Having a beautiful day. Don't forget, today's a holy day of obligation, means we are required to go to Mass. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful Mass. Every Mass is beautiful, but the readings today are awesome. Just a reminder, again, holy day of obligation. So coming up on the show tomorrow, we are going to be speaking with, I don't know if you remember the interview, it was about a month ago, I think, we did an interview with Father Wade Sadler, and he's going to be talking to us again about the importance of recognizing God as more than just a spirit, okay? Recognizing who God is, but especially doing this during the season of Advent. I really wanted to have him back on because this is someone who has spent a lot of time, obviously he's a priest, but in a special effort to get to know God more personally. And I want you to tune in tomorrow to hear his full story about how he did this. It's very unique. But he was so good, and I just thought it would be really helpful for us not to rush through this Advent season. And Gail Buckley actually mentioned this yesterday, or actually in the last hour, talking about our Bible verse of the week, that we have to make sure that we are making the most of this time of preparation, this time of preparing, pondering, reflecting, and getting ready for the coming of the Lord. And actually it refers to the second coming of the Lord when you actually get down to it in terms of the teachings of the church. But this is also a time that we are to wait. We had Father Michael Schmitz on last week talking about his new series that he's doing for Ascension Press, which is called Waiting Well, which a lot of us, myself included, don't do all that well, which is, of course, why he named that the series. But I think you're really going to enjoy our interview with Father tomorrow. And then, of course, in this hour, the second hour, more stories from 2025. Kelly Solomon, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly of Education from 2025. Of course, she's with the Cardinal Newman Society. Have a great Monday. Talk to you on a Tuesday.